In Acts chapter 8, we have set out for us really part of the very busy life of Philip, one of the seven deacons appointed in the early church. Remember how they were appointed, Philip and Stephen and so on, who were appointed to deal with the practical everyday things concerning the early church. And the deacons, of course, they not only did that, but we find that they were so busy also in preaching the gospel. And this chapter speaks, of Acts chapter 8, speaks of the significant events in Philip's ministry. He had been greatly used of God at the beginning of the chapter, we're told, in the city of Samaria, in verses 48. And the people in great numbers in the city of Samaria had believed the gospel, and now there was great joy in that city. Now, that's tremendous to think of the Samaritans coming to know and to love the Lord Jesus. And the church in Jerusalem, whenever they heard of this great awakening in Samaria, they sent Peter and John, two of the apostles, to bring stability and to teach the new converts. And that's very important, and that still needs to be done. Whenever people come to know and to love the Lord Jesus, they need to be taught, they need to be built up in their faith. But truly a marvelous work of God was going on amongst the Samaritan people. But it was in the midst of this great awakening, and this is the thing that it's so hard to understand, in the midst of this great awakening, in the midst of this really revival, that God, the Holy Spirit, comes and directs Philip away from it all. Now, I'm sure, I think I've thought about this many a time, I'm sure I wouldn't have liked if I was in the middle of a situation like that, a situation of revival, a situation of great blessing, when so often perhaps you're as preaching of the gospel, you're sort of battling and finding perhaps very little fruit for your labors, and then for a time to come where there's great blessing, to be able to be directed away from it all then. I wonder, would we question, I'm sure I would have questioned indeed if it had happened to me. But you see, this was God's work. He knew where Philip was needed. And of course, Philip, in obedience, goes to the Gaza Road, we're told in verse 26. A desert. Away from all the blessings of Samaria, away from all the people, to this lonely road. And Philip obeys and goes. So let's think then of how the meeting with the Ethiopian that we, I'm sure, know so well about from verse 27 onwards. The Ethiopian was traveling down the road. He was on his way to the Upper Nile region of Egypt, an important man in the Egyptian government, like the Chancellor of the Exchequer, the Treasurer, we're told. And he was traveling home from Jerusalem. Now notice it tells us that he was on his way from Jerusalem, because he had gone there to worship. Now, what did the man know, first of all, that caused him to go to Jerusalem to worship? He didn't know about the Lord Jesus. That's one thing we're clear about, because we find that as we will look on at the chapter. But he had come the whole way from Egypt to Jerusalem. So it wasn't just on a whim that he did this. It wasn't just really, look, let's take a journey to Jerusalem. Like, to go from Egypt to Jerusalem at that time, it was a significant enterprise. And yet he came. So who was it? Was he Jewish? Well, we don't know whether he was Jewish or not. Possibly, most likely, he was a proselyte. He had somebody who had heard about the God of Israel. Somebody who had heard about what God has done. And his desire was to come to one of the annual feasts in Jerusalem. Come to worship. Whether it was a Feast of Tabernacles, a Feast of Weeks, or whatever the case might be. He wanted to come to Jerusalem to worship. But he still didn't know, of course, the Lord Jesus. But the thing you can say about him, this man was serious about worship. He was serious about worship. He was zealous to come such a long way. How important it is for us to come to worship with a sincere desire to give God the honor and the glory. how often I think we're far too careless. We're far too careless. We should come desiring to learn of him. We come with hearts that have asked God to bless us as we meet together with his people, that we ask him to give us the spirit of praise, that we ask him to help us to be a blessing to others even as we meet them. Here was a man who was genuine. Here was a man who was serious in worship. Are we serious in worship? Are we serious when we come to worship? I don't mean with long faces now, but I mean, is it our desire to truly come and worship God aright? To worship him in spirit and truth. To worship him because he is a God of righteousness and holiness. Or do we come carelessly and indifferently? Sadly, so many, I think, have little desire to come to worship. I remember years and years ago on the Shankill Road, going to see a lady. And she was a member of one congregation, but she lived about 300 or 400 yards up the Shankill Road. And just whenever I went in to see her, I said to her about coming, and she said she couldn't come, it was too far. Well, she was a good age, so I accepted that in a sense. The reason I accepted it was because she lived in a little street, which is now demolished, long since gone. But she lived as close to another Presbyterian meeting house as the back of this hall. Back closer. She only had to step out of her front door and about 4 foot of a pavement, about, I think, a 15-foot road. They weren't very wide. About another 4 foot of a pavement and straight up the steps. She could see the men standing every Sunday giving out the hymn books. So I accepted that she wasn't able to come down the road 400 yards. I said, why did you go across the road? You could still belong to us. It doesn't matter. You still belong to us. We'd come to see you. But you go and worship across the road. I thought, the reaction I got, you thought I was asking her to go to the chapel. It was dreadful. Like, what is wrong? Where's the desire for worship? To sit in the house? She could have gone across the road in her bedroom slippers. Nobody would have said a word to her. Many's the time, I'm sure she did. But she wouldn't go. She wouldn't go. How many come carelessly and indifferently? This man wasn't careless. He had traveled the whole way from Egypt. And he was on his way back again. And he was still desiring to worship. What was he doing? He was reading the scriptures. Let's look at how Philip joined up with him then. Philip's connection with him now in verses 29 to 31. Philip is directed by the Holy Spirit to go and join himself to the chariot. Now, try and picture what was happening. We're used to our roads and all the good roads and so on. This chariot was coming down a lonely road. And Philip is told to run alongside it. And he hears the man reading from a book, and it was the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And there was the chariot. It's hard to picture. There was the chariot and Philip running alongside it. I'm sure there were soldiers with this man because he was high up. I'm sure the soldiers were about to stop him. And there certainly were servants there. But what would your reaction be? What would your reaction be if someone came alongside you and asked you if you understood what you're reading? How would you react? I think most people today would be very offended, wouldn't they? They'd be very offended. And they'd perhaps get angry and they would maybe turn on you with a sense of hurt pride and say, do you think I'm stupid? But notice the Ethiopian. He was a treasurer of all Egypt. And yet he freely admits, how can I accept some man guide me? John Calvin, whenever he was speaking about this, he contrasts the Egyptian's modesty and he says, a man who acknowledges his lack of knowledge freely and frankly with a man who is swollen-headed with confidence in his own abilities A man who confesses his lack of knowledge freely and frankly with someone who's swollen-headed. I know all I want to know and I don't want to know any more. I'll not put my hand up again in the class to ask the teacher to explain it. I know what it's all about. But the Ethiopian was happy to have somebody to explain it to him. And how important this is. You know, there's so many people who would look at the Bible and they would look at it and say, well, where would you start to read a book like that even? And they don't understand. And the thing is, they don't care that they don't understand. Would they seek out somebody to explain it to them? They're so proud. Not too proud to go to the doctor whenever they've got a pain in their side or a sore leg or something like that. And yet to come to ask for help to understand God's word. Something wrong that we don't do this, isn't it? Whenever the minister comes round visiting, do you ever ask him questions that are troubling you? Rather than just sit for half an hour and talk about the weather and talk about this and that and the next thing, do you ever try and tease out maybe something he said a month before and you've taken a note of it and you didn't understand it. Maybe somebody said 6 months before. You come around and said, but you said this and I don't get this. We shouldn't be backward about doing this. We want to grow. We want to grow in grace. We want to understand the scriptures. God has given to us His Word and He's also given to us teachers, Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. We need to. We should not be afraid to ask. The Ethiopian wasn't too proud to ask for help. Do not hesitate to ask. We need to understand the scriptures. We need to understand the scriptures. And Philip gets up into the chariot and then we're told, verses 32 to 35, that he explains the scriptures. Get up. Imagine him getting up into the chariot. The horse is slowing down and he jumps up in. And the eunuch sitting with this scroll in his, on his lap, I suppose, on his knee. And it's from the book of Isaiah. And you notice what Philip does. He starts where the Ethiopian is. He starts to explain the scriptures where the Ethiopian is. This is so important, isn't it? You can't start where people are not at. You know, it's like somebody saying, if you asked them, how do you get to a certain place? And they would say to you, well, if I was you, I wouldn't start from here. That's no use saying that. Everyone is different. The person you meet tomorrow in your work probably won't start from Isaiah chapter 53. If he starts to talk to you about spiritual things, he won't start from there. But this man started from there. This man was from a religious background. He knew the scriptures. And so he was ready to have the scriptures explained to him. Somebody else who has no knowledge of the scriptures, you'd have to start at a different level. The end result, you're always aiming for the end result, but you start at a different place. And the eunuch, you see, didn't understand, we're told, the place in Isaiah where he had been reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb dumb before her shears. What's the prophet speaking about, the eunuch says, himself or some other man? And Philip had the great privilege of telling the eunuch that the one led like a lamb to the slaughter was Jesus. And that's where it should all lead to, you see. That's where it should all lead. That's where the conversation should lead to Jesus. Always to Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus, we're told here. Tell me the story of Jesus, we sang. The Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus. You ever keep that in mind? Do keep that in mind. Remember the Old Testament. You don't have to start at Matthew chapter 1. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. No, the passages, the particular passages in the Old Testament to guide people to Jesus and then lead them to Jesus as he's revealed in the New Testament. Remember the first promise in Genesis chapter 3. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. Remember how in Deuteronomy Moses said to the Lord, your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Remember what he said to David, I will make a righteous branch among David's line. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah 53 always comes to mind, led like a lamb to the slaughter. And the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Remember that the Old Testament is leading you to Jesus. Leading you to Jesus. That's why Philip was able to, you see, start with Isaiah 53 and talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. That's important, so it is. Could I say that some of the young people, maybe some of you young people will be going to university, some college, and you're going to get bombarded with all sorts of things. You're going to get hit. People sometimes maybe are going to laugh at you if you say that you love the Lord Jesus. Understand what you believe, young people. And if you don't understand, if somebody comes to you with a particular comment or some scathing remark and you can't answer it there and then, just simply say, look, just give me a wee bit of time and I want to think about that. Always remember that no matter whether it's the biggest professor in your university who's scathing against you, there are those who have this as better and more intellectual than them who know about Jesus, and they can answer your question. They can answer your question. Don't be afraid to ask. That's what I was saying to the young people. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't just simply sit back and say, this man has all these brains and what do I know? If you know Jesus, make sure that you keep following him no matter what is thrown at you. No matter what is thrown at you. Philip would have explained to this man about Jesus. The eunuch already knew that a Messiah was promised, and so Philip was able to explain to him that the one who was promised has come. The one who was promised was born of Mary and lived amongst men and died on Calvary. He's God's spotless lamb. He died in the place of others. And the eunuch heard this wonderful news about Jesus. Heard about Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus, verse 35. That is not absolutely what it's all about. Sunday school teacher and youth leader, he preached unto them Jesus. Make sure that your lessons point to Jesus. Point always to Jesus. Don't we sometimes sing the hymn, Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fears. It turns their hell to heaven. That's what the lovely name of Jesus does, the friend of sinners. We need to know the scriptures, don't we? We need to know the scriptures. Point men and women to Jesus. And then we see the eunuch believes, verses 36 to 38. The eunuch then believes. He said about water and why shouldn't I be baptized? And the chariot was stopped. Now here was a man, you see, you have to remember this. Here was a man who was high up in public life. As I've already said, something like the Chancellor of the Exchequer of Egypt. And yet he's willing, because of what Philip had said and because of the work of the Holy Spirit convicting him, and he believes in the Lord Jesus, he's willing to give orders. And how many people would he have had with him? He certainly had drivers. He must have had servants with him. stop the chariot. There and then, you see, he was baptized. He was baptized. Nothing would stop him. Now somebody might say, but that was very quick. But this man, you see, this man knew the scriptures. This man knew about the Messiah. He just hadn't come to know him. And whenever he came to know him, you would say the thing was fall into place. He was well taught. Nothing would stop him. Not even his servants. They must have looked down and looked at him going down into the water, and they must have thought to themselves, what sort of a fool is he making of himself now? But no, you see, he had come to know Christ, and nothing would stop him. As he said to Philip, what is there to hinder me from being baptized? I wonder if there's someone here this evening, and is that the case? Is there someone here this evening, and you know that Jesus is the only Savior, and God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you very clearly. Is anything going to stop you coming to Him? What could possibly stop you coming to Him? We pray that the Holy Spirit would so work in men and women's hearts. We pray that if anyone here tonight is still without Christ, that you'll have no rest or peace. You'll go home and you'll not be able to sleep until you come to know and cry out, Lord, save me, and trust in Jesus. Philip pointed the man to Jesus. And then Philip is taken away once again. Taken away. He didn't stay long on the dusty road. He was taken now to Azotus. But the eunuch went on his way. But the eunuch went on his way different, didn't he? He went on his way now with Jesus. What a difference the journey would have made. What a difference the journey made. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. He went on his way with Jesus. Jesus. The joy that the Lord Jesus gives was in the heart of the eunuch, and he was on his way to Egypt. The gospel, you see, was going forth. The gospel was going into the uttermost parts of the world. One man, but he was heading to Egypt with the Savior. Philip was away somewhere else. That man was going with the Savior. That's the same with us. Wherever we go, isn't it? We go with Jesus, that others might come to know and to love him. So finally, you might ask the question, why was Philip taken to this desert road for one man? Why was he taken away from the revival blessing of Samaria for this one man? But you see, this was God's plan. The gospel would now go to Africa. To Africa. And surely that confirms to us the importance of speaking to one here or one there. Just as much as speaking to a class or speaking to a congregation, to speak to one people. The work of every believer, the work of everyone who loves the Lord Jesus, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus wherever you are tomorrow. To be a witness for him. To be a witness for him, you have to know and love him, first of all, don't you? But whenever you know and love him, you must also know the Bible. Philip was able to preach Jesus, you see, as he was set forth in the scriptures. Oh, let's be men and women and young people who know the scriptures. But we must love people as well. And we must desire to see them come into faith in Jesus, just the way Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Let us indeed never lose that concern for the precious souls. And we must begin where people are. Where people are. The gospel is the same for all men. Everyone needs to hear the same message. But you can't start at the same place with everyone. The eunuch was well versed in the scripture. Somebody else you'll meet maybe will know nothing. Very few will be like the eunuch today. But let's look for opportunities and start where people are. Philip was sent to talk to one. Will you maybe have an opportunity to talk to one this week? Talk to one. Was it a waste of time? Oh no, certainly it wasn't a waste of time. And you talk to one, maybe you say, but nothing happened, but oh, maybe in the weeks to come, the first seed will be sown, and somebody else will sow another seed, until eventually it brings forth fruit to his glory. Let's be faithful like Philip. Let's be faithful like Philip. In all the work, some of you have the responsibility of teaching the boys and girls. Some of you have responsibilities in the Kirk session and all sorts of responsibilities. Let's be faithful in the work that God has called us to. Reaching out that others would come to know the Savior. Imagine the eunuch. Think of him going on down the road, but with Jesus. And somebody else, perhaps, that you speak to, in years, weeks, months, maybe years to come, will start that journey and go on down the road with Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank you indeed for those who in years gone by taught us from your word, those who pointed us to Jesus. Oh, may we, Lord, as we have opportunity, be able to speak of Jesus. Guide us, Lord. Help us to love him more and more. In his name we pray. Amen.